Open your Bibles to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, David writes, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I meditate upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, desperately needy to hear from you. Lord, this world is a very difficult place to live. There is suffering all around us. Every person in this room, Lord, comes with something on their mind. Confusion, sadness, suffering, under a burden of guilt, angry. Some are joyful. Lord, so many people are in different places, and so it would be foolish of me to think that I can get up here and just preach a sermon in my own strength that will just apply to everyone. But Lord, I take confidence that your word is far more powerful than any sermon I can preach. Your word, Lord, is like a two-edged sword. And when it goes out, it always accomplishes what you purpose for it. And so I pray that your accomplishes would be fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen. What does this church need right now? What does this church need right now? That's the question that I've been asking myself over the last couple of months, and even when I was just being considered as a candidate of this church, I've been saying, well, if I were to go there, what does this church need? What does this church need right now? I've had conversations with a bunch of you about that. I've had meals with deacons. I've had coffee with pastors here. And all of these conversations, I'm listening through this filter. What do we need? And I've heard a lot of different answers over the last couple of months. Really good answers. I've heard different things. One thing I've heard is this church needs to be a place where people who want to go into ministry can train and get experience because we're so close to a seminary. I say, yes, amen. I've heard people say, this church needs a better strategy to reach our neighborhood. And I say, yeah, amen. I've heard this church needs to be encouraged. We've been without a pastor for a year. We just need someone to come and just refresh us. It's been discouraging to not have a pastor for so long. Amen. Or one of the most common things I hear from everybody is we need to grow. We need more people in these pews. This church used to run 200 on Sundays. We need more people here. We need this place to be filled. And I say, amen. And as a new pastor, I hear all of this. I've never pastored before. I hear all those things, and I'm burdened by them, and I feel the weight of them. So I want this church to be a place where people who want to do Christian ministry can go into other churches and go into this church particularly and be trained. I want that. I want to reach this neighborhood deeply. I want to reach this neighborhood. I want this church to be filled with people worshiping Christ. I want all of those things. But what do we need? What do we need right now? What do we really need? There's so many things we could pursue right now, right? What do we need? And that's an important question to answer, isn't it? I think about our situation in the world right now, from big to small. We live in a hostile world to Christians. I mean, you turn on the news and you see that most Christians today, even the really, really nice ones, even the nice ones are seen as outdated, bigoted, narrow. And a lot of the times Christians are shut down before they even get to speak, right? And so what do you need to engage the world? We live in a really diverse city. Most of us have experienced this in our city. We drive around and we see all the different needs and we feel paralyzed under all of those different needs. Which one do you go to first? What do we need to build relationships and to pursue people for Christ? We live in a difficult neighborhood. One of the first things I heard when I came to Vine Street was that, man, we've tried so much to reach this neighborhood, but it's hard. And it's tiring, and we're tired, and we're kind of weary. What do we do? How do we reach out? How do we reach out to the people? What do we need to build relationships with people in our neighborhood? And then on a really personal level, every one of you has trials. Everybody has a trial in this room right now that they're going through. Temptations, struggles, sickness, strife, uncertain future. Financial struggles, family difficulties on your mind right now. Some people don't even know what's going on in your life and you haven't told anybody and there's stuff going on. There's trials. And if you don't believe in Jesus and you're in this room, you're just kind of checking out church for the first time maybe or whatever, you've got struggles too. You've got struggles too. There's so many books out there, you know. You just turn on daytime television, you've got Oprah telling you how you can fix your life, then Dr. Phil's telling you how to fix your life, then Judge Judy is definitely telling you how to fix your life. But what do you need? What do you need? What does this church need in these desperate times? What do you need in these desperate times? What do you need? And here's the answer that I think God would tell you from His Word. I believe that what our church needs right now more than anything is this: for every member to be seeking the Lord. For every member to be seeking the Lord. And this is the vision that I want to bring to Vine Street Baptist Church first. So there's a reason why this sermon is being preached first before next week's sermon and the sermon following next week, before any ministry is done in this church, before any outreaches are planned, before any deacons' meetings are held, before more sermons are preached, before anything else is done in this building, meals served, family gatherings. We need to seek the Lord. And so my deep and burdened vision for you and me is that each of us will be seeking the Lord's face in the rhythms of life for this reason. No ministry will be done that's effective. No outreach will be done that's effective unless it's done out of the overflow of seeking the Lord. You will burn out if you don't seek the Lord first. And so the reason this is my burden is because of our passage this morning, Psalm 63. What we learn from the title, look down at Psalm 63. I'm reading out of the ESV version. Maybe some of you are in a different version, so bear with me here. The title of this sermon, before the even psalm started, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So this psalm is most likely born out of this struggle and strife in David's life that you find in 2 Samuel 16 and 17. And what's going on in David's life there is he's fleeing from his son named Absalom. And what Absalom is doing is he's trying to steal his father's throne. He's literally trying to take over the kingdom. So his own son, imagine this, his own son is betrayed him, is seeking to kill him and take his throne. The psalm is birthed out of family betrayal. And in the midst of the betrayal, in the midst of the wilderness of Judah, away from his home, in the midst of a swirling world around David, what does he do? What does he write? What are you going to write, David? He writes Psalm 63. Beloved, in the midst of his life being threatened, not many of us have been in situations like that, but in the middle of his life being threatened, we walk up to David and we say, David, what do you need right now? What do you need? And David says to us, I don't need safety. I don't need the kingdom to be united again. I don't need more people around me. I need to earnestly seek the Lord. And so what I want us to do together this morning is to consider from Psalm 63 what it means to seek the Lord in hopes to spur us on to individually be seeking the Lord in our daily lives. And I just want to do this by you seeing two big, simple truths you need to believe if you want to seek the Lord. Two truths that are so basic you're going to laugh at me, that you need to believe to seek the Lord. And here's what those two truths are. Number one, I am needy. And number two, God is full. I am needy, and God is full. So I just want to consider those in order. I want to show you where these are in this passage. So number one, I am needy. If you want to seek the Lord, you have to understand that I am needy. You need to be able to say that for yourself and believe it. And so look at this passage. There's two main ways that David describes his neediness as he approaches the Lord, okay? The first way you see him describe his need is in the persistence of his need. Okay, so let's look at verse 1 here. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 63. He says, O God, you are my God. Key word right here, okay? Earnestly, I seek you. Now, this word earnest is not a word that we use every day. Probably count on one hand the times you've used the word earnest in the last year, right? We don't use the word earnest a lot. But what David's doing here is he is describing for you the type of seeking that he is doing, the type of seeking that he is doing. And you know this to be true in your life. You know that the type of seeking that someone does shows you how needy they are for it. The way someone seeks something shows how needy they are for it, right? So let me tell you a story. When I was younger, I remember coming home one night from a full day of summer's play, barefooted and sweaty, smelling like a boy, okay? I come home to my house, and my parents come to me, and they say, where's your brother? And I say, where's my brother? I walk into the house. They thought Robbie is with me. I walk into the house. I'm like, no, I thought he was with you. And so we have this moment of the silent stare. And we're like, oh, no. Robbie's not home. The street lights are on. What are we going to do? So we begin seeking. We go outside. And began to call his name loudly. Can't find him. No one's coming. So we start walking up and down the street, down the hill, go around Phillip Court, he's not there, go down to the end of Dover, walking around, he's not there. We're seeking. Then we get in the car and we start driving around the neighborhood with our heads out the window. Robbie! Robbie! Where are you? We found him. He's here today. But we're driving around the interstate, and anybody here who's ever lost a child knows the urgency that grips your heart. And what happens? Everything drops. You leave the grocery cart, you leave whatever else you're doing, and your mind is gripped by one thing. Where is my child? And you earnestly seek. And this is the exact type of seeking that David is talking about here in Psalm 63. There's a desperateness and a persistence in David's seeking when he says that he's earnestly seeking the Lord. To be earnest is to not let anything else distract you. It says, I will not get done with this until I find the thing I'm seeking. I will not rest. It consumes you. It's a great need that consumes you. And this becomes even more clear when you look at the second way that David is describing his need. So he's persistent, but look at verse 1 again. He's desperate. Look, draw your attention again to verse 1, and I want you to notice how desperate he is. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. You can almost feel it when you read this, can't you? David wants you to get a sense of it. That's why he uses these vivid pictures, because he knows that people are going to read this later, and he wants you to get a picture of what he feels like. And the picture is of a man walking in the desert. He's desperately seeking water. Imagine yourself, just for a minute, imagine yourself being in a desert. You're in the desert, and you begin to dehydrate, and your mouth is getting dry, and your muscles are starting to cramp up because you're breathing so heavy, and you're sweating, and you're tired, and you think one thought, right? You're like, water. I need water. We've all seen those movies, right, where they're just mumbling, water. That's all I need is water. You're gripped by this one thought because you're so desperate and you're so tired, and you look around at your surroundings and you just see a dry and weary land and there's no water. I need water. Where's the water? You're fainting, you're thirsting. So you'll do anything. You'll change your route. You'll turn around. If you even hear the word water, you immediately just want it. Why? Because you're desperate. You're desperate. David's neediness is persistent, and it's desperate. He's earnest, he's thirsty, he's fainting, and so the question is, for what? For what? It's for the Lord. Do you feel needy? Do you feel needy this morning? You should. You should. If you're a Christian, you should feel needy right now. You should feel needy. And that's the picture the Bible gives us of Christians. All throughout the Bible, they're not seen as these like people that are like perfectly put together, suit and tie, looking good, no problems, high. That's not the picture of Christians in the Bible. Look at Psalm 127. Let me read this to you. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You can build all day you want. Unless the Lord builds it, you're needy. You need the Lord to build this thing for you. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that Christians are like jars of clay that hold the treasure. That's an insult to you. I just want you to know that. Jars of clay break like nothing. It's saying you're a really fragile person and you carry around this indescribable treasure to show that the power belongs to God and not you. You're needy. Jesus says it perfectly in John 15:5. Listen to this insult to you. I'm divinely insulting you right now. Jesus says this, outside of me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Let me smash your pride and hope to give you a real biblical hope. You are needy. I am needy. Our own experience tells us this too, doesn't it? The world is a very difficult place to live. If you don't think the world is difficult, you don't live in the world. The world is a dry and weary land. Our flesh often lures us away from the Lord. The devil tempts us and opposes us at every turn. We are needy people. And the reason why some of you struggle so much to just read the Bible on a regular basis and pray is because you're not needy. That's why. It's not because you don't have enough discipline. It's not because you haven't found the right Bible reading plan or the right Bible translation, or you haven't figured out the right kind of experience to have or the right bedroom of your house to do it. It's because you're not needy. The reason I don't read the Bible is because I don't feel the need. Why do you drink water every day? Because you need it. We're like the prideful husband on the road. The wife says, "I think you need to stop and get directions." And he says, "I'm good." Why? Why does he keep going in the wrong direction? Because he doesn't feel the need. He doesn't feel lost without the map. Are you needy? Our neediness is one of the reasons I'd love Vine Street to see our Wednesday night prayer meeting full. I know there's family situations that keep us away, but how amazing would it be for this room to be filled with people on their faces pleading for the Lord that says, "If you don't work in our midst, we're going to shut the doors." No program, no new pastor, no new thing will keep this church open unless the Lord builds the house. Those who build it labor in vain. We need to be filled with praying people. What if each member resolved to pray for this church? Even more personally, our need for God is one of the reasons you need to think about reading your Bible every day, not like an item to mark off a checklist. Please, please, begin to think about your Bible reading less like marking an item off your grocery list and more like drinking water. Please begin thinking about reading your Bible less like just checking something off of list and moving on to something else, and more like the thing you have to drink from every day in order to just think straight. That's the picture of God's Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. If you don't drink water, you don't see things correctly, and the same can be said for God's Word. Our need for God is also one of the reasons I'm so blessed when I see people confessing their sins to one another. Confession of sin to another person is not some weird penance you pay, like in the Catholic Church, where you go to the priest, tell him what you said wrong, and then you feel better. That's not the point of confession. The point of confessing your sin to another person is that you are proclaiming to them, to God, to yourself, "I'm needy. I'm needy. I do not have the resources to live the Christian life on my own. And I need to be reminded of the gospel because I often forget." Me and Alan Johns, every time we talk on the phone together, I feel like we say the same things to each other. We remind each other that God is real, that He loves us, He is sovereign and worthy of our trust, and nothing catches Him off guard. And we always joke. We're like, we always say the same things to each other. And I'm like, "Yeah, it's because I need to be reminded every day. Because I forget." We are needy. So when you show up to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, when you put God's Word in front of you regularly, when you ask your brother or sister for help with some need that you have in your life, you are seeking the Lord. That is seeking the Lord. You don't have to go up on a mountain somewhere. You don't even have to go to Israel and stand in the Jordan River and throw water on your head. You don't have to do any of that. You can seek the Lord by just feeling your need for Him. David's words must echo in the deepest parts of our souls if we want Vine Street to be a place of vibrancy. So many people think that the key to growing a church is simply by getting the right people in the right place with the right program, and then boom, people start showing up. And a lot of churches do grow that way. But that's not the way to grow a church. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. We must have this vision together of our great need for God. Because when we are desperate and we have a sense of desperation, it leads us to the only place where we can be satisfied. And that leads us to our second point. So first we have to see, I am needy. And then the second truth you have to believe if you're going to seek the Lord deep in your soul is that God is full. I am needy, God is full. So to only understand your need is not enough. Christians are not simply desperate. We are not simply people who talk about how needy we are. We are people who know how needy we are, and we know where to get the need satisfied. And this is exactly what David shows us in Psalm 63. David's life is swirling. He's in this dry and weary land, and he knows that there is only one fountain. There's one fountain that quenches his thirst. So let's read verses 1 and 2 again together, and let's ask. So look at this verse, and let's ask this question as we're reading. Where does David's desperate need lead him? Okay, that's the question we're asking. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So I'm reading out of the ESV here, and the ESV helpfully puts this word at the beginning of verse 2. It says, so I have looked. So I have looked. This so word right there connects this verse with what everything that came before it, the desperate need. His desperation drives him to a place to satisfy his need. It drives him to a place to satisfy his need. And so David goes to the Lord and he sees his power and his glory, and something happens. And here's what happens. David's need is both satisfied and intensified at the same time. David's need is satisfied and intensified at the same time. So we'll see this in the text in a second, but just imagine again that you're in a desert, okay? Imagine you're walking around, dry mouth, dehydrated, muscles cramping, you're starting to see hallucinations, you are so thirsty. And then you see an oasis, and it's real. It's not a hallucination. And you go, and you throw your face into this water, and you drink it up, and all of a sudden, you're hydrated. Your mind's clear. Your muscles are loosening up. You're thinking clearly again. What happens in that moment? You're satisfied. You feel satisfaction. But what also happens in this moment is that you begin to understand in a much deeper way and a much more intense way your great need for water. And that experience of satisfaction that you have, it drives you towards water even more. You have this deeper experiential knowledge that if I don't have this, I will die. So at the same time that you're satisfied, you're also intensifying this desire you have for water, because you know experientially, if I don't have this, I'm even more desperate for this now, because I know what happens when I don't have it. And this is exactly what we see in Psalm 63. This is exactly what we see in Psalm 63. So let's look again at verse 2 together. He says, so I have looked on you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So the implication there, right, it says, I'm desperate, so I've gone here, and I've got my need satisfied. But then look what happens in verses 3 and 4. Look down at your Bible at verse 3 and 4. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. David's looking upon the Lord's power and his glory, and it leads him to this place of climactic praise. What's happening here is he experiences that satisfaction, and then he bursts with desire. He says things like, your love is better than life. I could die, and if I have your love, it's enough. Do you see how his desire has intensified after he experiences the satisfaction? It happens again, all over again in verses 5 through 7. You'll see his satisfaction. Look, at verses 5 and 7. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. David's great need is satisfied just as if he has ate rich food. Thanksgiving dinner. Sometimes we don't feel satisfied, we just feel sick after we eat Thanksgiving dinner. But imagine being satisfied, right? Satisfied as with rich food. And that happens as he meditates on the Lord, he looks on the Lord, he remembers the Lord, he remembers his promises, and he feels satisfaction in a dry and weary land. But then look at verse 8. It intensifies. That satisfaction intensifies. So I'm satisfied as with fat and rich food, and then verse 8, my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. After experiencing satisfaction of the Lord's presence, that doesn't lead him to say, okay, I'm good. I'll just walk away from the fountain now. No, no, no. He experiences it, and he says, like, I need it. I have to stay close. I'm not walking away from this. Do you see how the satisfaction intensifies the desire? During my days working with college students, one of the most common conversations that I had with college students were when they would come to me and they would say to me, I don't have any spiritual desires. Bible college students would say that to me. They're like, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I'm just tired. I don't want to do this. And here's the mistake they made. And here's the mistake that I make a lot is this. They would wait to read God's word, to pray, to gather with God's people, to confess sin. They would wait until they felt like it. That's what they would do. They'd wait until they felt like it, but that's not the way God's designed it. Vine Street, God has designed it so that in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your mess, in the midst of all the crazy swirling around you, that you just like throw yourself in the stream of his grace and you say, I need you every hour. And then when you get there and you throw yourself in the front of it, you're like, I don't even feel like it, but I just know this is the right thing to do. And so I need you, Lord, come. I don't have the desires, but would you give me them? Don't wait. The model that the Bible gives us is that you come and you experience that satisfaction and God gives you those desires. And that's the reason why so many of us struggle to see the Lord as full. So let's ask ourselves this. How would you write these verses? My soul thirsts for blank. My flesh faints for what? As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have what? My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise with joyful lips when I what? The best way to know what your fountain is, the thing that you go to, is to consider, when was the last time I was really desperate, and where did I go for relief? When was the last time I was really desperate? I was just like at the end of my rope, and what did I go to? We all know about this kind of stuff, right? Like often you hear like ladies will say, they're like, you know what you need? You need chocolate ice cream. That's what you need when they're desperate. And there's like that's a small fountain of comfort, right? It's like, oh man, it's just been a crazy day. I just need to like watch some Netflix. That's what I need to do. It's a small fountain. It's a small fountain. That's the promise of relief. The promise of relief. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus. You know this to be true. You know this to be true. Perhaps you have a pretty happy life because you just kind of drown out the need. You feel those desires, but you drown it out. And the book of Jeremiah talks about it as someone who's digging a well that can't hold water. But the good news is this. Here's the good news. You may be sitting here right now and you're like, I go to broken fountains to get my water. And I satisfy my needs on all kinds of different things. But it's not the Lord. Here's the promise. Jesus promises that everyone who trusts in him for their salvation will experience God's grace like water that won't run out. It's no accident that in John 4:13 through 14, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again. And listen to this. The water that I will give him will become like a spring of water welling up in eternal life. It's like Jesus says, like, I give you a water fountain that never runs empty when you believe in me. The vision of the Christian life is, yes, you're needy, but you're always satisfied and wanting more and always getting more. That's the vision of the Christian life. It's an incredible vision. It's an incredible vision. God is full. I could share with you times that I've gone to other places, even this week, family, going to other places to satisfy the need that I know deep down in me, this isn't going to do it. But God still gives you an invitation this morning, all of you. Non-believers, believers, I'm far from the Lord, I'm close to the Lord. I'm a leader in this church, I'm not a leader in this church. Whoever you are, I'm talking to you. This is an invitation to satisfy and intensify your great need. And so this means different things for each of you as we close. This means different things for each of you. Some of you just need to begin prioritizing fellowshipping with God through prayer, through reading the Bible, through fellowshipping with other believers. You just need to begin prioritizing those things in your life. You may just be like, I just want to read the Bible for a chapter and I want to pray for 10 minutes. Go for it. That's great. There's no like amount you have to do. Just say, I just want to be with God. And you may feel intimidated by that. Well, that's a great reason to come to Wednesday night prayer. You can be like, I don't really know how to pray really well. So I'm going to show up and listen to other people pray. Amen. Maybe you're like, I don't know how to study the Bible. Well, hey, in 2 weeks, we're starting a Bible study on Sunday nights. And the whole goal of that is say, let's learn together how to read the Bible. Because we want to seek the Lord. Some of you, though, don't need to prioritize. You need to repent. You need to repent. You go to broken wells every day. And I don't even have to list all the different broken wells. You're thinking about it right now. You're thinking about it right now. And you go to broken wells every day, and you know it's empty. You don't know what to do. And you need to just bring that into the light. Would you just bring it into the light and turn from it and forsake it? Jesus promises to give you water that will never run out. And some of you just need to ask for help. That's it. You're suffering right now. There's no like sin. There's no big thing going on. You're just like, I've got this big, horrible trial that I'm walking through and nobody knows. And I need help. And you haven't shared it. Would you share it? Would you let someone know in this church so we can help you? And some of you are doing these things so well. And I want to just encourage you to do it more and more. For those of you that are doing it well, would you join me in prayer that every member would do this? That's the vision. Not that some, but all would be seeking the Lord through knowing their need and knowing how full God is. And so as we close, I just want to paint a picture of what it would look like for Vine Street to be seeking the Lord. We would have a sense of our great need for God and His presence in our life. And it shows up in our life together as believers. We would know that we can't rely on our abilities, we can't rely on our talents, we can't rely on our gifts, and that we're ultimately people who are so needy for God to work in our midst. Vine Street would be a place where each member seeks the Lord through regularly fellowshipping with Him in the Word and in prayer and vulnerable community and opening up, and we're bearing each other's burdens in love. And by God's grace, this is happening in our midst, and I want to stir it up to happen more and more by God's grace. And finally, I just want you to notice the last three verses of this psalm. Would you just look at these real quick? Verses 9 through 11. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David's in trouble, right? Absalom's taken his throne. He understands his need. He understands God's full. Look at what happens. He sees things from a completely different perspective. Do you see how understanding your need and understanding where the fullness come from transforms the way you see your enemies and your trials and your sufferings? That's what happened to David in the last three verses of the psalm. His whole world is shaped by the living water that's offered freely to each of you. Do you want to see things from a different perspective? Jesus offers an invitation for believers and non-believers alike to come and drink. Come and drink. Drink from this fountain that never runs out. So Vine Street, let us recommit. Recommit to seeking the Lord together by knowing I am so needy and God is so full. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask you now to just use your word to impress on our hearts our great need for you. And Lord, whatever that means in responding, whether that means just praying in this moment or just resolving after I say amen for the final time here that, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to have that conversation, or I'm going to go and I'm going to tell that person about this thing, or I'm going to send a quick text message and tell that person that, hey, I need to talk to you later today. Whatever it is, Lord, would you just show us what that is? And Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Every time we hear God's word, we want to respond.